All right. Well, good morning once again. And thanks for worshiping with us. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's what we're going to be reading in just a few moments. But before we do that, I just want us to think about some things this morning. Signs are everywhere. Look around us. No matter where we are, signs are visible. I'm standing on the platform of our sanctuary today. And just in this room, it's just me and my tech man, Steve Pruitt, here today, and he's helping us out once again, and he's here with us every week. He is the one who makes all this possible, and I know I've kind of given him a shout out before, but it's worth doing again. So thank you, Steve, for all that you do. But I'm just standing here in this empty sanctuary, other than the two of us, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing, even in this sanctuary, I'm seeing signs. Back here on the back wall, I'm looking at a sign that says a fire extinguisher, and it's pointing to where the fire extinguisher is. If I look over here to my right, above the door on my right hand side, there's a sign there that says not an exit. I know you probably can't see that because it's out of the camera view, but it says not an exit. That's letting people know in case of an emergency, don't go in there thinking that you're going to get out. On my left, there's a sign that says emergency exit only. And that is an exit sign. It goes downstairs and kind of down into the basement, not the back door. So even in this sanctuary, this relatively small room, I'm looking and I'm seeing signs. We have signs in the form of artwork in our homes and offices and schools. We have road and street signs that give us warnings and give us directions and instructions. Signs like things like stop signs, yield signs. We even have those things that a lot of people seem to ignore. They're called speed limit signs. And I know I've heard some people say, well, those are suggestions or recommendations. We have things called do not enter signs. We have signs that say one way. We have huge billboard signs along the highways and the interstates that advertise products and services. Signs are everywhere. They're all around us. And we see them every day. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. You know what? It's good to know which way to go. It's good to see that sign that tells you how far you are from the town that you're trying to get to. It's good to know how fast we can legally go without stopping and getting a speeding ticket. It's good to know when to stop and where the next restaurant or rest area might be. But you know what? Sometimes we get so used to the signs that we don't really pay attention to them anymore. I want you to think about that. Sometimes we get so used to the signs, we drive by that same sign every day going to work. And it used to be something that we paid attention to, but now we're so used to seeing it there, we drive by it, and we don't even realize that we've driven by it. Oh, we'll see it. We'll see it with our eye, but it doesn't register in our brain. And we get so used to the signs that we don't really pay attention to them anymore. We can drive right by that sign and we can see it and we can still not pay attention to it or really get the message that it's trying to relay to us. Well, today we're starting a two-part sermon series about this very subject. The series is called The Signs of the Times. The Signs of the Times. And this series is going to deal with the signs of the end times. And today's message is entitled Recognizing the Signs. And that's what I want us to think about. And once again, the scripture reading is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Next week we're going to look at the rest of that chapter. But today, for the purposes of this message, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, let's read that together. I'm using the New International Version today, but it says this, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Father, once again, I pray your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word today. Use it for your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the signs that we need to recognize? We're talking about the signs of the times, and as I said, today's message is entitled Recognizing the Signs. But what are the signs of the end times that we need to recognize and be aware of? Well, the first one is this. We need to be aware of the signs of moral decline. We need to be aware of and be able to recognize the signs of moral decline. Let's look at how people living in the last days are described by the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter to Timothy. And listen, I'm just going to lift out what we just read. I'm just going to look at each of these briefly, but I want us to get a little bit better understanding in the time that we have of what Paul is actually talking about here. Well, the first sign that we need to recognize is the fact that this moral decline is marked by people becoming lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. It should not be a surprise that the sin and the evil at the very top of this list is that of self-centeredness or the love of self. Now, what is this talking about? This is kind of the looking out for number one mentality, okay? Looking out for number one mentality. And when we have that mentality, our relationship with God is destroyed. And when we have that mentality, our relationship with other people is greatly strained at best and completely destroyed at worst. When I was in high school, I read a book. Yes, that was a long time ago, and they didn't have books then. But when I was in high school, I read a book, and the book was entitled I Am Third. I Am Third, and this book was the story of a man named Gale Sayers. Now, if you've ever heard of him, you know that Gale Sayers was the incredible, very talented and just dominating running back, NFL running back for the Chicago Bears during his day. But his backup was a man named Brian Piccolo. And Brian Piccolo, during his time playing for the Chicago Bears and being a teammate and roommate of Gale Sayers, was diagnosed with a form of cancer. And the book, I Am Third, talks about Gale Sayers and his mentality that went something like this. God is first, others are second, and I am third. God first, others second, and I am third. That, my friends, and that, church, is the mentality that we as Christians should have. But that's not the mentality of the world. That's not the mentality that we're going to find people displaying in the last days when we find and look at these days of moral decline. They're lovers of themselves. One of my favorite commentators, William Barclay, talks about this, and he points out an important reminder for us Christians of a very important truth. And he says, the essence of Christianity is not the enthronement, but the obliteration of self. The essence of Christianity is not the enthronement of self, rather it is the obliteration of self. One of the first signs of moral decline among people is when we begin to think of ourselves first, and usually ourselves only. The only time we think of someone else is if we can figure out some way for them to benefit us. And when this verse uses the phrase lovers of themselves, it means that self is on the throne. It means that self is the object of our worship. It means that self is the most important thing to me. I am number one. And when we find ourselves having that mentality, we need to be very careful and we need to repent right away, because when we find that mentality hiding and lurking somewhere inside of us, we need to understand and realize that we have become a lover of self rather than a lover of God. I don't think we have to look very far today, ladies and gentlemen, to find and recognize this sign of moral decline in our society. Lovers of ourselves. The second sign that Paul mentions here is the fact that people will become lovers of money. Lovers of money. Now let's make something very clear. We all know that money is necessary in order to live and survive. We have a responsibility to provide for our families. We have a responsibility to pay the rent or the mortgage payment. We have a responsibility to pay the electric bill and the natural gas bill. We have a responsibility to make sure we have transportation to and from work and the other places we need to go. We have a responsibility to put food on the table and provide clothes for our family to wear. But there's a difference. There is a difference in being a responsible provider and a lover of money. You see, a lover of money is a person who makes money their top priority in life. We need to understand something about Paul's writing to Timothy, and maybe one of the reasons he included this in his letter to Timothy. We have to remember that Timothy's work was centered in and around the city of Ephesus at the time. And Ephesus was one of the most affluent trade and marketing cities in the ancient biblical world. There was money to be made. There was wealth to be acquired. There was success to be experienced. And a lover of money is one who never seems to have enough. And when we never seem to have enough, a lover of money then is a person who adapts the mentality that I'm going to do whatever I can and I'm going to do whatever it takes, whatever I have to do to gain more. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with earning money. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy as long as it's achieved honestly and fairly, as long as it's not taking advantage of someone else. Even the great John Wesley is quoted as saying, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. You see, the problem arises when we allow money to become the object of our worship. When it becomes the most important thing in our life, Scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, you're going to hear that misquoted a lot of times in life. People will say, well, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil, and that's exactly what Paul's trying to tell us here. In the last days, people will become lovers of money. To the point they will take advantage of anyone else. They will knock anybody else down that they have to in order to reach the top of the ladder. Jesus once asked his disciples this question, and it's a question that each of us would do well to remember. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? That's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet lose their own soul? You know what, if we find ourselves in a situation, or if we find ourselves kind of developing this mentality that money is the most important thing, we need to really check our hearts and we need to check our spirit and make sure that we're not falling into that trap of becoming a lover of money. Because you know what, there's nothing this world has to offer. There's no amount of money this world has to offer that's worth losing our soul. And once again, we don't have to look far to find those people in our society today who fit this description. You know what? We can't afford to trade our eternal reward in the next world for financial success in this world. I want you to catch that. We can't afford to trade our eternal reward in the next world for financial success in this world. So one of the signs of moral decline, or one of the signs of moral decline, is that people become lovers of money. Another sign of this moral decline is when people become boastful. This word has an interesting origin. The original Greek word here refers to a person with no qualification at all who traveled around the country with medicines and spells and methods of exorcism, which he claimed were remedies for all diseases. He boasted of the virtue of these medicines wherever he went. Now, there's another translation of the Bible that uses the word braggart here, boastful or a braggart, one who goes around boasting about themselves. But I want us to think about this. It's a person with no qualification at all who traveled around the country with medicines and spells and methods of exorcism, which they claim were the remedies for all diseases. Now, I watch a lot of old Western and cowboy movies. And this reminds me of some of the characters in those movies who would go from town to town with their elixirs. You know, they'd show up in their covered wagon, their medicine wagon or whatever, with all these signs on it. They had a bottle. They had one product. They had one product that they would sell, but that one bottle, that one product would cure anything in the world, according to them. And that's exactly what this reminds me of when I read this definition and this explanation of what this word means. That's what I thought of. I mean, these elixirs would cure diseases. They even took stains out of clothes. A boaster would be a person who made a lot of promises, but never really produced. A boaster would be someone who made a lot of promises, but never followed through. I wonder if we see any of those kind of people around us in our society today. I wonder if this is one of the signs of the times and one of the signs of moral decline that we can easily see in our society. Maybe just think about the word politician for a moment. Here's the next sign of moral decline that Paul talks about. Someone who is proud or arrogant. Proud or arrogant kind of goes along with the word boastful. They're related to the idea of being boastful, but it takes an even deeper level. Being arrogant or proud takes this to a deeper level. One who boasts talks about their supposed abilities, but pride and arrogance goes deeper. Arrogance goes to the very heart and the core of the individual. This word describes a person who thinks so highly of themselves that they view everyone else with a level of contempt. This is the type of person Scripture is referring to when it says that God resists the proud. The sin of the boaster is visible, but the sin of arrogance is deep-seated and a lot of times hidden. These people might even seem to be humble, but deep down there is that contempt for everyone else. And William Barclay once again describes the arrogant person this way: people like that nourish an all-consuming, all-pervading pride, and in their hearts there is a little altar where they bow down before their own images of self. That's what it means to be arrogant. That's what it means to be proud. Hear me, friends, we don't have to look very far to find this sign in the world today. The sign of pride and arrogance. Then he talks about people being abusive. Now, this can mean a lot of things in our world today. We hear about abuse a lot. We hear about child abuse. We hear about physical abuse. We hear about emotional abuse. We hear about drug abuse. We hear about sexual abuse. All kinds of different words that we think of when we think about abusive. And it can mean a lot of things. But in the New Testament day, it literally means the love of insult. That word actually means, in its most literal sense, means the love of insult or blasphemy. You see, most of the time when we think about blasphemy, we think about it as irreverence or as an insult to God. But in the Greek, it refers to insults against God or other people. Have you ever been around someone who seems to just specialize in insulting other people? It gets old. It gets old very quickly. And this love of insult is a result of the combination of being boastful and being arrogant. You see, it's this sign that brings all those things together. I'm boastful, which means I'm going to brag about what I think I can do. I'm proud, which means I have this feeling inside of me that just makes me feel so much better than someone else. And in order to display that, I'm going to insult anybody that I can. You know what I find? A lot of times people who use insult are those who feel actually insecure about things and they're trying to bring other people down to make themselves feel better. That's what the word abusive means. Let's not find ourselves being abusive to other people. Is this sign recognizable in our world today? Have you looked at Facebook lately? I'm not on Twitter. I'm not on Instagram. I'm not on any of that stuff. The more I'm around Facebook, the more I don't want to be on Facebook. Those of you watching on Facebook right now, this is one of the main reasons I'm still on Facebook, is because we have found it to be a tool of ministry and we can do good with it. But too often what I see on Facebook are these conversations and these posts that then lead to a conversation of never ending comments that end up being nothing but insults and condemnation towards other people. Because we believe differently, or we think differently, or we might have voted for this person instead of that person. It doesn't take long to find and recognize the sign of abuse. The next sign that Paul talks about are people being disobedient to their parents. Now, honoring your father and mother is an important thing in the Bible. It's one of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. And to dishonor them in any way was considered a grave sin in the New Testament. Unfortunately, it seems to be a standard practice in today's world. So children, if you're listening to me today, remember that the Bible tells us to obey and honor our parents in everything. So give it a shot. Think about it. Try it. See how it works out for you. And parents, if you're listening today, don't let your children get away with being disobedient and disrespectful. You are the authority figure in the home, and sometimes that means we won't be very popular, but that's okay. Be the parent anyway. The next sign is this: people will be ungrateful. Now, I talked about this some last week in reference to grace, and I won't take a lot of time here other than to say that we should never forget, we should never ignore, we should never take for granted all that God does for us and has done for us. And being ungrateful is one of the ultimate signs of disrespect, and it's a sign of the entitlement mentality that is so prevalent in our world today. People owe me something. Why should I be thankful for it? People owe me something. Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes me anything. But to be ungrateful shows the ultimate disrespect and entitlement mentality, and we don't need to be a part of that. Don't be ungrateful in your life. Then he talks about people being unholy. Now, I don't mean to be too simplistic, but I think this sign is on full display. Unholy means simply to show ungodly attitudes and actions. Our world is one that laughs at and shakes its fist in the very face of God. And you have to wonder how much more the God who says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy," is going to tolerate. How much more will God take? How much more will he put up with before he snaps his finger and calls Gabriel and says, "Go play the trumpet, and Jesus, go bring my people home"? He goes on to talk about people who are without love or without human affection. Now, the word for love here is stored, or family love. It means the love of a child for parent or a parent for child. Listen to me, the family cannot survive or even exist without this love. The lack of this love is the result of what we talked about earlier, self-love or self-centeredness. Some people who are so busy and worried about taking care of themselves, they don't even show love or compassion or any kind of affection whatsoever for their own family, because they're so consumed with themselves. That's a sign of moral decline in the last days. He goes on to talk about people who will be unforgiving, refusing to forgive someone who has wronged you in some way. Listen to me, this isn't how we want to live. This isn't how we want to live. Do you really want to go through the rest of your life holding on to some empty grudge? Do you want to go through the rest of your life being upset at someone for some reason that you've probably even forgotten about by now? Do we really want to go through the rest of our lives holding on to the bitterness that unforgiveness brings? Holding on to grudges and bitterness will destroy us. Jesus said, if we refuse to forgive other people, we will not be forgiven by our Heavenly Father. If you don't believe me, look it up. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. It's right there. If you have a red letter edition, it'll be in red. Don't be unforgiving towards other people. He goes on to talk about people being slanderous. Now, the word translated as slander actually is diabolos, which literally means devil. And to slander means to speak of someone in a way that damages or ruins their reputation. You know what? We see a lot of fact-checking these days. It would be a great idea to fact-check a story about someone before passing it along. It would be an even better idea to realize that even if something is true, it doesn't mean that we have to share it with someone, especially if it brings harm to somebody else. You'll never believe the story I heard about so-and-so. I just couldn't believe it. I probably shouldn't say anything. If you have to start a sentence with that, I probably shouldn't say anything. Don't say anything. He goes on to talk about people who are without self-control. Another translation is that people are ungovernable in their desires. Ungovernable in their desires. This is the point at which our wants and desires control us instead of the other way around. This is where we find ourselves living to fulfill the pleasure of the sinful desire rather than the spiritual nature. Without self-control. He talks about people who are brutal or savage. And what does that mean? It means without sympathy or feeling, whether an action towards someone or a reaction to someone. You ever been around someone who's just brutal? Just mean. No sympathy, no feeling, no empathy. Sometimes maybe even just numb. Brutal. Savage. He goes on to talk about people who are not lovers of the good. This refers to reaching the point of not desiring or being able to enjoy anything good in life. We crave the bad instead of the good. We find our enjoyment in sin rather than in righteousness and in the things of God. Not lovers of the good. He talks about people being treacherous. Now, this word means traitor. And this writing to Timothy took place at the time when it was becoming illegal to be a follower of Christ. And the long and short of it is this: Paul is warning Timothy that there would be those who would sell out even a friend if it would benefit them in some way. Do we see that sign anywhere? So-and-so turns, states evidence against this person. This political person decides he's going to come out and tell a story about someone else. Why? Because maybe it'll get him less of a jail sentence or something. I don't know. Treacherous. I'm willing to stab somebody. No, I'm willing to turn my back on someone. I'm willing to stab somebody in the back that used to be a friend or a colleague or a coworker, maybe even a church member. I'm willing to betray them if somehow it benefits me. He talks about people being rash. This means reckless. We've all heard that phrase, don't make a rash decision. What does that mean? It means to speak or act without thinking it through first. How many times could we have been spared from hurt or embarrassment if we'd just taken the time to stop and think before we act or before we speak? Rash is one of the signs of moral decline. Conceited. People will be conceited. This means to be inflated with a sense of our own importance. A term you might hear used, it was a pretty popular term when I was growing up. I don't know if it still is or not, but people would say big-headed. That person's really big-headed. Now, that doesn't really mean that they were born with a great big head. It just means that they think a lot of themselves. I remember one time when I was in teen Bible quizzing. You know what? All my childhood growing up, I wanted desperately to find something I was good at. Because I didn't envision myself. I didn't view myself as being very good at much. I didn't have a lot of accomplishment. You know, and I have to admit, I have to admit now, looking back on that, one of my goals in life was to find something I was good at. I wanted to win a trophy. I wanted to be able to win an award. And I got involved in the teen Bible quizzing. And you know what? I found out I was really good at it. I found out I was very good at teen Bible quizzing. I was good at memorizing the scripture. I was good at studying the scripture, and I was good at remembering and answering those questions. And I was pretty constantly in the top 10 on the district, and even went and represented the Missouri district in the regional quiz at Mid-America Nazarene University back in the day when it was still Mid-America Nazarene College. I remember one particular weekend, it was a Friday night, Saturday quiz. I had gone through the entire weekend without making one error, without answering one question incorrectly. I don't know what they call it now, but back then it was quizzing out without error. If you answered five questions correctly, you quizzed out of a round and someone else, a sub, would come in and take your place. That weekend, leading up to the very last round of quizzing for the day, I had a perfect average. You could score 110 points per round. I had a perfect average of 110. And guess what? Going into the very last round of quizzing, my coach looked at me and said, "Now you're doing great, Francis, but don't get the big head. Don't get the big head." I said, "Oh, I'm not. I said, I'm just trying to do my best." That wasn't true. I was feeling pretty good about myself. I got into that last round, and guess what happened? I made an error. I answered a question incorrectly. I still think he jinxed me. But you know what? I still finished that weekend as the top quizzer on the district for that round. So there. All right. God forgive me for being conceited, but that's the way it goes. Don't be big-headed. Don't get conceited. That's one of the signs of people going through moral decline. Lovers of pleasure rather than God. He describes people as being lovers of pleasure rather than God. Now we're right back to where we started. We're back to self-centeredness. We're back to self-satisfaction. We're back to self-gratification. We're back to that point where I determine that what I want is more important to me than what God requires. It's a dangerous place to be. And the warning signs of this type of behavior are all around us, and we have to learn to recognize them. We must pay attention to them and avoid going down this dangerous road of moral decline. So all of those things are signs of moral decline. Now we got to check, 1, 2. 1, 2. So all of those things that we've just talked about are signs of moral decline and things that we need to be very careful of, okay? We don't want to go down that road. Now, we've got a couple other signs we're going to look at, but they won't take as long, so don't check out on me yet. We'll go through these pretty quickly. That's where we spent the most of our time. But the next thing that we need to understand is the sign, what I call the sign of spiritual deception. The sign of spiritual deception. We need to be able to recognize that, and we need to be able to understand what it is when we see it. Now, this thought comes from verse 5 where Paul writes this, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, let me give you my translation of this verse. There are some who have the appearance of godliness or holiness, but the fruit is not there. The appearance of godliness or holiness, but the fruit isn't there. Let me give you an illustration straight from Scripture regarding this. There was one day recorded in the Bible where Jesus and the 12 were walking together. And from a distance, Jesus looks out and he sees a fig tree. And the fig tree's in full leaf. It's in full bloom. And the closer they get, Jesus walks up to this fig tree and he's expecting to see figs. He's expecting to see fruit. And the closer he gets, even though the fig tree looks healthy and it's in leaf, there are no figs on it. There's no fruit. It looked good from a distance. But it was useless. It wasn't fulfilling its purpose. And what did Jesus do to that? He cursed it. May you never bear figs or produce figs again. He cursed the fig tree. It looked good. It had a great appearance to it. But it was useless because it wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. Now we have to be careful not to be deceived by those people who look spiritual or sound spiritual. What spiritual fruit does their life actually produce? You see, Scripture warns us of the danger of deception, telling us that even the very elect could be deceived by false Christ and false prophets. That's found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. The sign of spiritual deception. Those people who have the form of godliness or the appearance of godliness, but no fruit, no power, no demonstration of the Spirit's presence. We don't have to look far to find that sign today. We have false teachings and false gospels in full view. So how, preacher, do we recognize a false gospel or a false teaching? By comparing everything we see and hear with what the Word of God says. We recognize a false teaching or false gospel by comparing everything we see and hear with what the Word of God says. The Bible is our roadmap. And we're going to talk more about this next week. But for now, I just want to remind us to be careful to test what we see and hear and make sure it lines up with the Word of God. So be careful. We need to be able to recognize the signs of spiritual deception. And finally, we need to be able to recognize the signs of mental depravity. Mental depravity. Look, verses 6 through 8 talk about this. Paul describes these ungodly people as those who prey on weak and vulnerable women. They're people who are always looking to take advantage of someone else. They are described as those people who are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. And you know what? Not only do they not acknowledge the truth, but they openly oppose the truth and actively oppose it. They go against what is true. These are the people who will misuse their level of education and intelligence to, quote, reinterpret scriptural truth to fit whatever their desired version of truth is. These are people who will read the scripture and try to interpret the scripture in a way to get it to say whatever they want it to say. Now, this is how they arrive at the point of having what Paul describes as a depraved mind. Now, I preached about this quite a while back from Romans chapter 1, where Paul was writing there about the fact that after people refused to acknowledge the truth about God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, and he allowed them to be controlled by their sinful desires. This is a similar situation. Paul is describing people who have lost all sense of ethic. They have no sense of right and wrong. They have no moral compass, as we would say. They've become like those people that Paul writes about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. 1 and 2, he says this, "The Spirit clearly says that in the later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." What's he talking about there? He's talking about people who have no conscience. He also writes about people in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, describing them this way. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This speaks of a depravity of the mind that results in the twisting of truth to the point that we call evil good and good evil. Is this a sign we see in our world today? Have we listened lately to any politicians who promote and celebrate the sin and immorality of our time? Have we heard any pastors or church leaders who accept and promote teachings and practices that are clearly contrary to scriptural truth? They're out there. It hurts me to say it. I regret having to say it. But we have those pastors and church leaders out there who are trying to get the church to conform and accept these teachings and ideas and beliefs that are completely contrary to the scripture truth. We have to beware of them. We have to be watchful. We have to be able to recognize these signs. As I said at the beginning of this message, signs are everywhere. They're all around us. They aren't hard to see if we're looking. Honestly, they should be so plain to us that we shouldn't really have to look for them. But we should be watching. We should be watching them pretty closely, making sure that they don't become a part of our life, making sure that we don't fall into those traps. We need to be able to recognize the signs of the end times, the signs of the last days. You know what? Maybe, just maybe, it's time for us to stop looking so much at the signs of the time and start listening. Start listening for the sound of the trumpet. Now, next week we're going to be changing course a little bit. We're going to be talking about how we respond or how we react to the signs of the times. I'm going to be talking with you next Sunday about how Christians should respond. How do we live? How do we go about living our lives as Christian examples and witnesses during such troubling times? So I hope and pray that you'll come back. I hope and pray that you'll be back next Sunday and catch the end of this, because it's very important for us not only to be able to recognize the signs, but know how, as Christians and as believers, as witnesses for Jesus Christ, how we should live in these last days. Heavenly Father, I just pray today that you would take your word and use it for your glory and your purpose. I thank you for the opportunity to share it with your people. And Lord, right now I just ask your blessing on it. I ask you to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds so that we can be able to see and recognize and understand what the signs of the times mean, what we need to be watching for, what we need to be careful of. And then, Father, I just pray that you would help us as we look forward to next week. We're going to finish, as we finish this chapter, help us, Lord, as we look forward to next week to be able to do whatever we need to do as Christians, to live lives in this world that share and demonstrate your love and your grace. Father, we thank you for who you are, for all that you do. We ask all these things in your name. I ask you to be with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you again for joining us today. Hope to see you next week.